continue our study on the affirming God's sovereignty. And last week we gave a definition of what we mean by God as sovereign, that He is supreme in power, that He is not dependent upon anyone or anything. And we affirm that God has the right to do as He pleases, when He pleases. And He doesn't need anyone's permission. He does everything after the counsel of His own will, according to His own good pleasure. And everything God does is right. He does all things well. And oftentimes men will criticize God for His sovereignty, or they'll quarrel over this doctrine. And in reality, the potter has power over the clay. And the clay can never say to the potter, it would be nonsensical if somebody's working the pottery wheel and they're working this, and all of a sudden the clay thing that they're working on would form a mouth and say, "I don't like the way you're doing this." You say, "Well, that's nonsense. That'll never happen. It's impossible." It is nonsense. And when the Bible depicts God as the sovereign potter and men as the clay, we have no right to accuse God of anything. Or even in reality, we do it, but we don't have the right to question His ways. He does what He wants, how He wants, when He wants. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And, I don't understand all of it. I don't understand all of the sovereign workings of God. I don't think that until I get to glory, and when my mind is made right and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and His likeness, I'll have a better understanding of everything. And I'll be able to see things like God sees things. Now, tonight we want to start off by saying that we affirm that God always accomplishes His will, His purpose, without fail. Now, that very statement in and of itself sets God apart from all created beings. All right? We may have plans, we may purpose to do something, but we don't have the power or the ability to carry it out. How many times have you planned on doing something and you were not able to finish the task or accomplish what you set out to do? It's happened to me so many times in my life. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I fail. But not so with God. He's the only person in the entire universe that whatever He wills, whatever's in His purpose, it comes to pass without fail. And the Bible testifies to this over and over again. A verse that you ought to be mindful of is Job 23:13. It says, "But He is of one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, that He doeth." He's of one mind. He's immutable. Now think about this. God knows everything all at once. There's never been a learning process with God. He is eternally knowledgeable of all things and sovereign in the way that He dictates to this universe. That's, again, it sets God apart from everyone else. And you say, well, how do you know these things? How can you make these kind of statements? Because it's in the Bible. He's in one mind. Nobody can turn him. Let's look at a couple more verses. Turn over to Isaiah 14. And you know, if I'm going to Isaiah, I'm going to one of my favorite passages. Now, I like Isaiah 14, but it's just a warm-up to the next one in Isaiah. Okay? I just want to warm you up a little bit. Isaiah 14 and verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? You can't disannul, you can't thwart, you can't turn back what God has purposed. Now this, the stretching out of his hand is often that of judgment. And you can't turn it back. If God has purposed to judge, you can't turn that back. Now, you know where I'm going, my next one in Isaiah. Oh, how I love this passage. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I'll stop right there. Do you believe that? God is elevated above everyone else. No one you know or have ever known is like God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is sinless. He is perfect. He is just in every one of his judgments. Everything about God is complete. We're wanting. You know, we have some knowledge, but what happens? We have to dig for it. We have to study for it. And then a lot of times we forget it. So we got to redo it. We got to go back and we got to learn it again. I've often said, you know, my granddaughter's like that. She got to dig and scratch for everything. But she's a student. She's a studier. I told that to one of her teachers. And her teacher got offended. She said, well, she's really smart. I said, yeah, she takes that off after her papaw. No, I didn't say that. I was thinking it, though, to be honest with you. The fact is, God knows everything all at once. Never, he never has learned anything. Isn't that amazing? There's none like him. You have a birth date. You have a day that started your physical existence. God doesn't. He's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. This is what the Bible teaches. And he is all wise. And I am so glad tonight that my life is in the hands of God. Amen. That he is the one that's in charge. I heard a clip today of one of the politicians over there in Davos, Switzerland, the World Economic Forum, where I think it was John Kerry said that the elite people of the world had been assembled together for such a time as this to heal and save the planet. And man, I just wanted to punch him. Oh, that irritates. Now, the Bible says about preachers, be not a striker. So I did not do it. He was in Davos. I was on Buffalo Creek. But the arrogance of a man actually believing that he and the other elites from all around the world who have a great wealth and great influence, that somehow they're going to figure out how to heal and save the planet. That is arrogance. God's going to judge him for that. I mean, you think about it. I've said it so many times. People say, we're going to save the planet. We're going to heal the planet. You can't even heal a paper cut. I mean, if God didn't heal that up, it would fester, you'd get an infection, and you'd die. You can't heal the planet because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. This universe belongs to our sovereign God. And every weather event that has ever occurred in the 6,000 years of human history, and yes, I said that, I'm a young earth believer. I've never believed in the nonsense that these guys say, oh, it's 10 billion, it's billions of years old. Yeah, where do you get that from? Nobody was around when the creation happened, except for God. And I trust Him over John Kerry or Al Gore and the rest of those knuckleheads. I trust God. I believe in God. Now, he's of one mind. Who can turn him? It says there in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All right, what are we affirming tonight about the sovereignty of God? That whatever He has planned or purposed, whatever His will is, it's going to be accomplished. Nobody can thwart it. Nobody can turn it back. Okay? Now, it says, verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east. Yes, He has control over the animal kingdom. Think about the ark. Yes, I believe God commissioned Noah that him and his sons built an ark, a big boat. You can go to Kentucky and see a replica of it. You ought to if you got time, go there. It's amazing. The Bible reveals that Noah built an ark. And have you ever thought about how all those animals got on the ark? God brought them from all over the place and caused them to go right up into the very cubicles and places where He had ordained for them to be to preserve the animal kingdom. How amazing is that? How have you ever thought about how in the world a tiger is going up and the lambs right in front of him? What prevented him from his carnivorous desires taking over and just getting on the throat of that lamb, taking him down and eating him in front of all the rest of the animals? Why didn't that happen? It happens out in the wild every day. God had He controlled the animals. One of my favorite ones is when they were asking Jesus about a tax for the temple and how they were going to pay it. And He told Peter to cast a line, and a fish that God had ordained which had swallowed a coin, the very amount needed to pay the tax that they had, that fish went right to that line, brought it up, and paid the tax. I love things like that. You say, come on, man, do you really believe that? I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible over the writings of men, the opinions of men, the philosophies of men. This book has outlasted them all. I tell you what, if they were doing things like they did in the Old Testament, if a prophet said that something was going to happen and it didn't happen, you know what? They stoned him to death. Al Gore sure is lucky. But that's not in effect anymore, because back in when he came up with that goofy movie, An Inconvenient Truth, he said that all the polar ice caps were going to melt and that major cities are going to be overrun with water. What an idiot. That none of that happened. And yet, here he is again, saying this is going to happen. And now he's got something new. Why the water in the oceans are boiling. If that's happening, it's because God wants to warm them up. It's that simple. God's in control. He is in control of this universe. Not man. But he says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. We affirm God always accomplishes what He has purposed and set out to do. Now, we also affirm that God has sovereign control of all things in this vast universe. We affirm that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. We affirm that there are no accidents or mistakes in the holy and just rule of our sovereign God, and that He always does right. We affirm that His will is always accomplished. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Even when man's will is diametrically opposed to it, the will of men, angels, or devils can never usurp or overturn the will of our sovereign God. We affirm that God has the right to choose and to save specific individuals according to His grace. And He has the right to damn all others according to His inflexible justice. God has that right. And it's the right of the potter over the clay. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Folks, if you're saved tonight, it didn't happen by accident. You need to carefully examine all the way everything was brought about by the providence of God to the place where you were saved by the grace of God. I believe tonight that you're here tonight by divine appointment. That it is no accident that you're here. That you're even in the seat that you are in tonight. Now, come on. Now, you're getting a little picky there, aren't you, preacher? I'm telling you, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he never makes a mistake. Now, let's just read what the Bible says. I remember when my wife was coming to see the truth of the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God way back in, well, I shouldn't say way back. She's younger than I am. She's quite a bit younger. I robbed a cradle. She's about 6.5 years younger than me. Maybe a little bit. But I remember this was the chapter. She had gone to a church in Batavia that believed a lot of truth. They preached the gospel, but they didn't believe the doctrines of grace. And she'd never read this till my brother-in-law. I guess Greg is her brother-in-law. And I count him as my brother-in-law because I kind of adopted him when we got married. But he read this to her. He showed it to her. And at the tender age, I think she was about 14 or 15, 16 years old, she started coming to see the truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And I'm telling you, it changes your whole outlook when you understand this. Now let's just read what the Bible says. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. Now he's talking about Jacob and Esau here. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? What is the natural response of the natural man? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There is no unrighteousness. There is no injustice with God. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Grace is not traced back to man's free will. It's traced back to God's free will. He's the one that wills. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault, or who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? This is an illustration of God's sovereignty in the salvation of sinners. He has the right. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, these are just Bible verses that illustrate this truth, that God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. Now, that's just, I've got this memorized. I think it's like a song. I remember one time I was preaching. I got all lathered up preaching about this. And I was at a revival meeting or something, and Brandon Van Sickle was there. And Brandon, he was always write songs and play them. And I got to preaching, and I said, "Brandon, you need to get you a song about these verses, brother. This is a New Testament psalm of praise." And he did it. He put a song together. Sang it, maybe the next night, I can't remember. He sung it here a couple times. But look what this says. Verse 3. Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." There it is. Why did He do all this? According to the good pleasure of His will. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And it says in verse 8, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Again, His good pleasure, according to His will. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." God has a purpose to save multitudes out of sinners from all over the world. In fact, Revelation 5:9 says, "out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tribe, out of every tongue." God has a purpose to save people throughout the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. And you know, this purpose, again, it's not by accident. When somebody's saved, it's all on purpose. God orchestrated everything to bring that about. And we ought to praise Him for it. This purpose was formed before the world began. Just like 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief on the truth, whereunto He hath called us by our gospel to obtain the glory of Christ." 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Thank God for His sovereign purpose. We affirm it. We affirm it because it's in the Bible. You say, "But what if you don't affirm it?" You're wrong. We're in a place of society where everybody, have you ever heard somebody say, this really irritates me when they say it, well, that's their truth. You don't have your own little set of truth. Truth right here. It's in the book. And if what you call your truth doesn't match up with this truth, you're wrong. God's right. So that's offensive. It is. You're going to have to get over it. If you're going to believe the Bible, you've got to bow before its authority. The Bible does not bow to your authority. Because we, in comparison to God, Isaiah 40 says, man's like grasshoppers. What can a grasshopper do? You ever been out in the field and a grasshopper raise up on its hind legs and say, I don't like what you're doing. I want you out of my field. You say, well, no, that's stupid. Yeah, a grasshopper can't do anything. And if somehow one was that stupid, you could just smash it right there at that moment. But the point I'm making is, God likens men to grasshoppers. In comparison to Him, we're nothing. He's Almighty. And we need to bow to His sovereignty. Now, next week we're going to get into the meat of this series. Okay? And it's how believers profit from the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Again, everything we believe is profitable. If we find it in the Bible, it ought to profit us in the way we live our life. So next week we'll start bringing about application of these deep truths that God is sovereign. We've affirmed that from the Scriptures. Now, how do we react to it? How do we live by it? That's what we'll get to next Wednesday night, God willing. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.